Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Sometimes when we hear that, we think of all that we must give up. But really, it's all that we gain. Because if Christ is enough, we lack nothing. And so following him is really following the one who is all in all. This time, the children from kindergarten to sixth grade are dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton and Mrs. Conklin. And for everyone else, I would invite you to open a Bible if you have one with you, hard copy or digitally on a phone. We're going to be looking at John chapter 8, but I want you to turn to begin at Romans chapter 8. We're going to be talking this morning. We've been in the series on undercurrents, and today we're going to talk about shame and condemnation. Shame and condemnation. So before we do that, let's look to the Lord together in prayer and commit these moments to him. Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we come before you, the name that is above every name, the name that salvation is found in. There's no other name under heaven by which men and women and children can be saved. And it's in the name of Jesus that healing comes. It's in the name of Jesus that forgiveness is found. It's in the name of Jesus that strongholds are broken. There's power in the name of Jesus. And so we come in his beautiful, precious, and powerful name before you with boldness and in confidence, asking that you would teach us by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're with us. We sense your presence with us. We surrender to your presence. We surrender to your ministry of leading us into truth. I come against every spirit that would stand opposed to the name of Jesus, that would stand opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus would command you to silence so that only you, Holy Spirit of God, would be free to speak. May we see Jesus this morning. May you open the eyes of our hearts. May you open our ears and our eyes that we would see and hear and understand and come to know Christ more. In his beautiful name I pray. Amen. So I said we've been in this series on undercurrents, and the whole idea came when, as we're doing drainage work and doing it out in the outside now, which we're very close to finishing all of that, but seeing as they were digging the new drainage parts on the driveway side in the parsonage backyard and around the front of the church, that there's a couple inches of good topsoil on top, and then everything else is clay down below. And if you know anything about clay, which I'm learning a lot about drainage and about clay, water does not go down through and drain through clay. It just kind of sits there and it finds the point of least resistance and it just runs until it finds an opening and then it bursts forth, which is why we had our problems of foundational issues and different things in the church, is because the water sat there. It had nowhere to go. It would kind of run through the clay a little bit, would never drain through, and it would just find an opening, and there were openings in the church and off it went. And so we've used this picture to talk about in our lives. What we focus on most of the time are the things above the surface. And things above the surface may seem fine until there's an explosion, a problem somewhere, and you wonder, where did that come from? It's because it's the issues, it's the undercurrents underneath the surface of our lives that oftentimes we don't pay attention to, but cause us the most problems. Unfortunately, the church in general is very good at talking about outward behavior when what we need to talk about are the inward issues of our soul and of our hearts, so that the outward behavior follows. It's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, out of the soul issues, our actions come. And so sometimes we're just talking about the surface issues. Do this, stop doing that. Do this, stop doing that. And really the issue is at the undercurrent level, at the soul level. And so we've been talking about fear, we've talked about anger, we've talked about lies. Today we talk about shame and condemnation. And as I prepared for this message this week, I just have this deep sense and deep belief that this is a message that really applies to many of us here today, as I believe it's very common for us to live with feelings of shame and those condemning thoughts that we just can't get out of our heads. For some, I believe it's led to bondage spiritually. And though externally it may look like spiritually you're doing fine, internally what is true and what you know and what God knows is not what everybody else knows, that deep down you're struggling with shame, you're struggling with feelings and thoughts of condemnation. It's deep down there, though on the outside everybody may look at you and say, boy, you've got it together. I want you to know Jesus, our Savior, is also our healer and the one who can set captives free. And I believe he wants to do that. I believe also that in our midst that we have issues with focusing so much on the external and our behavior that we stuff those feelings of shame and we stuff those condemning thoughts, and instead we look to others and we bring others down so that we don't feel so bad about the shame we feel and the condemning thoughts that run through our minds. Because I hear conversations and I hear the way sometimes we talk to one another generally, and it's you do this wrong and you do that wrong, and it's like public shaming, public condemnation in the Christian love. You need to stop this. And friends, it's nothing more than shame, humiliation, and condemnation. And friends, we need to be a place where we can welcome one another into healing rather than shaming and condemning one another into changing, because that never works. I believe the Lord specifically wants to set us free, that we would live free today. And in days and weeks and months and years to come, from that shame and condemnation. Sermon notes are in your bulletins. You can follow along on those as we walk through shame and condemnation together. Today I want to give you a few introductory thoughts, and then we're going to look at a story in John chapter 8. Two key introductory thoughts so that we're on the same page of what we're talking about. When it comes to shame and condemnation, shame, there is such a thing as good shame and there's bad shame. Some people have called bad shame toxic shame, however you choose to describe it. I want to describe for us and define for us what good shame is and what bad shame is, because when we're talking about shame and condemnation, we're going to focus on the bad shame side. So good shame first. Good shame is characterized by the phrase, and it can have a lot of other wording, but it's the key idea is I did something wrong. Have you ever done something and you're like, boy, I'm so ashamed that I did that. Now, that is not in and of itself bad shame. It can be good shame when you acknowledge something and say, I did something wrong, because what it produces is a godly sorrow that leads you to repentance. And when it leads you to repentance, there is forgiveness and you are set free of it. We should not say, boy, I should not feel ashamed that I did such and such, if what we're trying to do is excuse our sin. Sometimes we feel the shame, we feel the guilt associated, it's conviction from the Holy Spirit because we have sinned, we have missed God's perfect mark. We're like, man, boy, I can't believe I did that. I'm so ashamed of it. But if we come into the presence of God, if we come into the presence of others, we confess it as sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It's a glorious truth. It leads us to repentance and we move on from it. That's where shame is good. But when we talk about shame in a bad light, bad shame is characterized by the phrase, there's something wrong with me. Do you see the difference between good shame and bad shame? Good shame says, I did something wrong. It leads us to repentance. Bad shame is, there's something wrong with me. And it produces things like secrecy and ultimately spiritual bondage. See, when it's bad shame and it's secrecy, when we believe that there's something wrong with me, you've heard the phrase navel gazing, right? You look at the old belly button. Sometimes that's the idea of, oh boy, I'm so wonderful, look at me. But bad shame, toxic shame, when we navel gaze, is we look inward and we say, oh, I am so miserable. I'm such a terrible, wretched person. There's something wrong with me. How could God ever love me? There's something wrong. Bad shame, toxic shame leads us in bondage because instead of looking up to the one who forgives us, we hide, we hang our heads, whether physically or spiritually, and we don't look into the presence of Jesus, the one who loves us and forgives us. Do you see the difference between good shame and bad shame? Good shame that leads you to forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness, and nothing wrong with that. Bad shame that says there's something wrong with me and keeps us running away from people, running away from God, it only leads to secrecy and bondage. Second part of introductory thoughts is condemnation. And I want to read through a few verses with us to describe biblically condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. A condemnation, just to define it generally, is irreversible punishment as a result of guilt from sin. Okay, so just understand when we talk about condemnation is irreversible punishment as a result of guilt from sin. It's you were going 80 in a 55 and the police officer pulled you over and you decide, I want to fight this. And you go to court and you say, I'm not guilty. And the judge looks at it. He hears your testimony. He hears the police officer's testimony. And he says, you're guilty of going 80 in a 55. And he smacks the gavel. You have been condemned guilty of a traffic violation. You're going to pay a fine. You're probably going to have some points on your license and all that kind of stuff. It is irreversible. It is irreversible penalty of condemnation because of sin. You got to pay it. There's no getting out of it now. This is what we talk about when we're talking about condemnation. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, isn't Romans 8, 1 and 2 such good news? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. See, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because he has paid the price of sin that we deserved. There is a just punishment of sin, and that is spiritual death and separation from God forever in a very real place called hell. Hell is not a metaphorical thing. Hell is not just something that they invented. Hell is not just, you know, a nice place to go hang out with your friends. Hell is eternal separation from God for eternity, and it is the just, deserved response and receipt of those who are lost in their sin. But thanks be to God in Jesus, he has paid the price for us. He has paid the death penalty for us. He has descended into hell. He has overcome sin. He has overcome death. He has overcome hell and the enemy. And he rules and reigns in all those who are in Christ. He has taken the just penalty that we deserve. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because he has taken our condemnation. That good news? If you look at verses 31 to 34 of Romans chapter 8, Apostle Paul continues on this theme later in the chapter, and he says this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. And who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying there's one person in this world who can condemn. And who is it? Jesus. If Jesus has died for you, if Jesus has taken your deserved punishment on the cross, if you have repented of your sin, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you are in him. The one who has forgiven you is the one who condemns you. So is there anyone left to condemn you? All right, this is a big one, so you need to understand this. If the one who forgives you is the only one who can condemn you, is there anyone left to forgive, to condemn you? No. Which means this, is a believer underneath the condemnation of God? No. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The issue is, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Have you been born again? If the Spirit of God has brought new spiritual life to you, given you rebirth, if you are a child of the King, there is therefore now no condemnation against you. Because the one who condemns is the one who says you're innocent. And that's good news. That's the gospel. Still many people, and I want you to know today that if you feel shame or you deal with condemning thoughts, you're not the only one. See, when we don't talk about what's going on beneath the surface, we feel like I'm the only one. But I want you to know, this is such a common issue for so many believers. We say, well, I've forgiven. Meanwhile, all you hear is, you're unworthy. How could God love you? You did that. How could you have done that? You're miserable. You're terrible. You're low. You hear the condemning thoughts, and the condemning thoughts lead you to shame. I would contend that it's probably more common than not that that the condemning thoughts and the shame is there. Then you're the only one. Just the question is, how do we deal with it? And condemning thoughts and shame are so toxic to the soul that we think we're the only one, so we live in secrecy, and we don't realize that everyone else is dealing with the same thing. Friends, I want you to know, you're normal. You can be in Christ and still have condemning thoughts. But Jesus doesn't want you to stay there. But you can't get free from the shame and the condemning thoughts if you don't admit they're there. And that's why shame and condemnation is so nasty, because it keeps you under the surface and makes you say, I've got to keep it to myself. There's something wrong with me. God loves you. He's made you worthy. He will forgive you. He says you're mine. Those past mistakes, he's forgiven them. Those failures, he can redeem them. He's a God that gives us a new song. Shame and condemnation. With that in our minds, turn back with me to Luke chapter 8. Or excuse me, John chapter 8. So we talk about John chapter 8. I believe it gives us a pattern. You can see in the way that Jesus deals with this woman caught in adultery. It gives us the way forward for how to find freedom from shame and condemnation. Beginning in the very end of chapter 7, verse 53, it says, then each went to his own home, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, in verse 1 of chapter 8. Verse 2, it says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So imagine Jesus in the temple courts, as he often did. The people are gathered around him. He's teaching as he regularly did, instructing people on the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, this gigantic disturbance takes place. Verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Just get the picture here for a moment. First of all, how many people does it take to commit adultery? Two. How many people are there? One. So here you have the religious leaders of the day who are so opposed to Jesus. And they find a woman and a man who are in the act of adultery, and they yank her out. Now, just think about this for a minute. This is not to be like graphic, but if you caught somebody in adultery, and these Pharisees and religious leaders and teachers of the law want to get after Jesus, are they going to say, "Hey, can you stop it for a minute and go put your clothes on"? Have you ever thought about this part of the story? They probably got a sheet and wrapped it around her, forced her to cover up real quickly, but she is in no place of honor, no place of caring for her as a human being, and they drag her in the temple courts with all these people there, and they force her to stand in the middle of this crowd before Jesus. Can you imagine the amount of public shame and humiliation and condemnation that have just been thrust upon this woman? Put yourself in that position for a moment. Imagine the thing that you would not want anyone to know that you've done. Do you hear it? Is it coming to your mind, the thing that you regret the most in this life having done? And imagine I grabbed you and I yanked you up here in front of everybody with these two white spotlights, put you right here, and I said for everyone, "This is so-and-so, and this is what they did." And for the first time in your life, someone other than God found out what you did that you have just been so ashamed of for all of your life. Put yourself in her place for a moment. The amount of shame, the amount of condemnation that they were heaping on her, it's tremendous. And you know, she's absolutely guilty too. Because Deuteronomy 22:22 says that she's guilty. They're not coming up with something that's far-fetched. Deuteronomy 22:22 says that if a man and a woman are caught in adultery, they are to be stoned and the evil is to be purged from among Israel. She's absolutely guilty. She's forced there to stand in front of her accusers. See, in order to find freedom from this, this may sound like it's so backwards and so wrong, but we got to stand before our accusers. Now, I'm not suggesting necessarily that you find the people and you stand in front of them and have them accuse you of what you did. I'm saying this. There's an enemy of our soul who loves to bring up the wrongs that we've done in the past, that we feel shame and hear the condemning thoughts over. We have to stand before the enemy and let him accuse us in that moment. We have to go back to those memories of where we were, when we were there, what we did, how it felt, the thing that we don't just want to get out of our mind. We got to go there. We have to stand in the moment and feel the full weight of the accusation. And just before you say, I that's wrong, I shouldn't do that, I thought there was no condemnation for me in Christ anymore. Just hear me out through this, because you need to follow this, the line of reasoning here. Stand in the presence of your accusers. And I believe that for many of us, our greatest accuser is ourselves. We accuse ourselves. We shame ourselves. We condemn ourselves. How could I? I wish I didn't. And we run it over and over and over. And if I could just go back to that moment, I wouldn't do it again. And we look in and we say, how could I? And the greatest source of our shame, the greatest source of our condemnation is ourselves. As uncomfortable as it must be, we have to stand before the accusers just like that woman. And then we have to acknowledge the sentence is just. Verses 6 through 9, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. See, this was a trap because these leaders were seeking to trap him in a number of levels. One, if he would say that she shouldn't be stoned, then he was breaking the law. He was a heretic. He was a false teacher. Because the law clearly said that if two people, if a man and a woman were caught in adultery, they should be stoned. They were violating the design of God of sex. A man and a woman in a husband-wife relationship having sex in that context. She was guilty. And if he said, don't stone her, then he's breaking the law. If he says, go ahead and have her stoned, then what he's doing is he's going against his message of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And you have a crowd of people who he's been talking, and all of a sudden, the one who has been teaching mercy and grace and forgiveness is now saying, give it to her. Especially when it should be both of them there. And the third way it's a trap is the Romans specifically prohibited the Jews from executing anybody. If anybody was going to execute someone, it had to be the Romans doing it. It's why the Jewish leaders had to bring Jesus to Pilate, because only Pilate, the Roman governor, had the opportunity and the power to be able to say execute. So if he doesn't say go, if he says don't stone, now he's breaking the law. If he does say, go ahead and stone, now all these people are saying, I thought you were saying mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And it's not fair, too, because the guy isn't there. And if he says, go ahead and stone, now he's in trouble with Rome. You see this elaborate trap he's got there. You got to hand it to these religious leaders. They knew how to build it up. But Jesus does something that's absolutely masterful. Verses 7 through 9. But Jesus, end of verse 6, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Masterful in his response, because what is he saying? He's saying, go ahead. Do you see that first? He says, go ahead and pick up the stone. Go ahead and do it. The law says, go ahead and do it. But then he says, if you're going to do it, though, you need to be without sin to do it. And so he turns it back on them, and they know that this is one big elaborate trap that they built, because they know the law too. The very law that they were accusing Jesus of not following, they were breaking by not having the man there as well. And so they would be in a position of sin as well if they threw the first stone. And so one by one, with the oldest, the wisest ones, and isn't that so true? Those of you who have more years than I do, you have way more wisdom than I do. And those that are younger than me, a lot of times, I have more wisdom than them. The younger you are, the more you're running into it, going, right? It's the older, wiser ones who are the first ones to say, I see what he's doing. Who are the first ones to truly evaluate and realize, I'm guilty. If I throw this stone, I will be guilty of breaking the law because I'm not doing it right either. And one by one, they drop their stones. until all that is left is Jesus and this woman. See, Jesus acknowledges what is just. And he brings the woman in this place to the acknowledgement of what she truly deserves as well. She is recognizing in this moment that she does deserve death. To be free, we have to acknowledge the full weight of what our sin deserves. Because shame and condemnation are always linked in some degree to sin that we have committed, to wrongs that we have done. And so if we try to pass it off and we try to say, oh, well, it really wasn't that bad, or, you know, it was more that person's fault than it was my fault or whatever, we will never get free of it, because that is the root of our shame and our condemnation. We have to come to the place where we are able to embrace fully, this is what I did and this is what I deserve. If we don't embrace what we deserve, we will never fully be able to receive Jesus' gracious forgiveness, because the fullness of our penalty has to be met by the fullness of his grace and forgiveness. Verses 10 and 11, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And Jesus said and declared, "Then neither do I condemn you." Once all the accusers had left, Jesus stands up. There's no one there to condemn her. He responds with radical, gracious forgiveness and says, "If no one is here to condemn you, and I don't condemn you either." But recognize something. In Jesus offering this radical, gracious forgiveness, he's not just saying, "All right, you're good." Because he fully knows what is coming down the road. Because remember back to Romans 8, who is the just judge? Jesus. Can a judge be just if punishment is not paid by someone? Somebody has to pay in order for justice to be done. And so the just judge, the one who has the power to condemn, sets her free, knowing that in a matter of a short time, he will hang on a cross. And the penalty, the death that should be hers at the hands of these men stoning her, he is going to take for her on the cross. See, him saying this is not this light, "Oh, I don't condemn you either. Go have a great day." It's a, "Neither do I condemn you. And the reason I don't condemn you is because I'm going to take your condemnation upon myself. I will die for you." See the beauty of our Savior? The beauty of our Savior says, this isn't just a swipe it under the rug as if it never happened. It's a, no, this has happened and it has to be dealt with. But I forgive you and I do not condemn you, and you do not need to be ashamed, because I have taken the full weight of it for you. That's the only way freedom will come. It's why we have to acknowledge the just sentence, because if we just think, "Oh, well, Jesus just passed it off, no big deal," his forgiveness doesn't mean anything. It's when we understand how much we deserve and the just sentence that we deserve that we're able to fully go, "Wow, the forgiveness of Jesus is incredible." This is why we have to talk about sin and its weight and its consequence. Because if we don't, the grace and the forgiveness of God means nothing. It only means something when we understand how steep the sentence is. Notice what he says at the end of verse 11. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And then he says this, "Go now and leave your life of sin." See, we respond then with changed behavior. Jesus tells this woman to go and leave her life of sin because in light of the forgiveness that he calls her to, repentance of her adulterous lifestyle is what makes sense. It's like, if you're forgiven of something so detrimental that you were going to be stoned for it, do you think it makes sense for Jesus to say, oh, go ahead and go do it again? No. If she really grasped what she had been forgiven of, she's going to say, I'm never doing that again. Right? It's the person who drives 150 miles an hour down the road and almost dies in a car accident. If they really understand what they almost had happen to them, are they going to drive 150 miles an hour down the road again? No. And if they do, we're saying, you just don't get it. See, when we understand the depth of what we have been forgiven of, the natural response is, I'm not doing that again. Because I've been changed, I've been set free. And can I just warn you that if you come into the presence of Jesus and ask for his forgiveness and continually, willingly go on in that sinful pattern that caused you to be in shame and forgiveness, you will never get free of shame. That caused you shame and condemnation, you'll never get free of shame and condemnation. Because the root reason you have shame and condemnation is because of that sinful pattern, that sinful act. And if you go back to it, you're going to get back into shame and condemnation again because the root is that sin. If you want to live free, you have to change the behavior by the power of God. If you remain in it, in shame and condemnation after receiving the gracious forgiveness of God, it's either one of two reasons. You don't want to get out of it. You willingly want to stay there. Another reason too, if you definitely have been set free of shame and condemnation, but yet the things just keep coming back, it may be because there's some demonic stronghold that will often happen in that, and there needs to be deliverance. So, let me wrap up with this. I'll actually keep that on for a second. Let me wrap up with this. The reason we often carry shame and condemnation is because we have not received the forgiveness of God at a personal level. We believe that we're not worthy because there's a pride level that says God may forgive everybody else, but what I did was so bad, God can't forgive me. We've got to receive it, no strings attached. Or we may not receive it simply because there's so much level of shame that we need such a power encounter with Jesus where he reveals it not just at a head level but at a soul and heart level, and he literally breaks through the power of shame, the power of condemnation in our lives. And so in these last moments, I just want to walk us through an exercise for a moment. Let me give you two helpful applications. First, and this is what I would just encourage us to take a few moments to walk through together. And this may just be the start of it for you. Most likely, it may just be the start of it for you. But in one of those areas where shame comes, condemning thoughts come, and there's a specific event surrounding it, to welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to put yourself in that place of this story. And there are accusers there. You ask the Holy Spirit to reveal who those accusers are. Maybe the enemy. Maybe other people who have said things. It may be you. And you stand in the presence of Jesus, feeling the full weight of that shame and that condemnation, knowing that Jesus is there, and you let him walk you through, just as he walked that woman through, experiencing the full weight of what you deserve, but the full weight of the forgiveness and grace that he offers to you. Let me encourage you, if you have no intention of changing, if your shame is rooted in behavior that you're still presently in, and you have no intention of repenting of that and changing of it, Jesus can't set captives free who don't want to be set free. So there has to be a willingness on the other side of this to change the behavior. And friends, if there's second, just helpful application to this is maybe the Lord is asking you, and maybe the best way for you to walk through this is not by yourself in a time of prayer with him, but of walking through it with another person. I've said it to other people, and as a pastor, I've had it said to me more times than I can count when we talk about this. When a person says this, I've never told anyone else this before. I've heard that more times than I can count. And it always signals this, their shame. Let me tell you, friends, the only way to get free of the thing that you've never told anyone else before is to tell someone else. It breaks the power of shame. So find a person that you know loves you, that you trust with what you're going to share with them, that it's not going to go all over the world, and someone you know will lead you to the presence of Jesus. Because you don't need a person, you need Jesus. So if you struggle to get into that place where you see Jesus and you stand in his presence and let him wipe the shame off, you may need somebody else. And there's nothing wrong with that. So in this moment, let's just pray. And again, if this is something you want to walk through, just take a few moments to do that. So, Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you. You sent Jesus to set the captives free. Father, first and foremost, I pray that your love would so settle that would upon us that we would know that we in Christ are loved by you. And as it says at the end of Romans 8, that there is nothing in all of creation that will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus when we come to you. And not even our sin will separate us from you when we come in repentance, that you will wipe it away. And so, Father, with the confidence of knowing that you welcome us, that even if we feel like we're a prodigal son or daughter that's run away because of the weight of sin, because of the weight of shame and condemnation, Lord, for anyone today feeling like they're a prodigal, well, on the outside, they're doing their best, but on the inside, they believe that sin that they did at some point has caused them to be far off from you. Father, would you give them great confidence that you welcome prodigal sons and daughters home, even if we look like we've been with you the whole time. And so if there's that event, that place of sin, where shame and condemnation weighs on you, Holy Spirit, come, we welcome your ministry in our midst. Father, that you and your safety would allow the accuser to come, whether it's ourselves or the enemy, to accuse what has been done. And Lord Jesus, would you allow us to see you in that story, with the accusers all around, you standing there, us standing before you. Father, we deserve just punishment. Would you help us in this moment to come to grips with what we deserve? What our sin deserves of eternal separation from you and hell forever. It's what we deserve. And so, Jesus, with the full weight of that, would you speak the words of forgiveness and love specifically where we need to hear that? Jesus, I thank you that you paid for the forgiveness you're giving to us. And I pray, Father, that you would not only forgive, but that you would break the power of shame and condemnation that has been associated with these sins. In the name of Jesus, come against the power of shame and condemnation. Declare that these sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He remembers them no more. Father, would you help us to receive your forgiveness? So, Jesus, would you send us on, not back to an old life, but to a life that's been set free? Free from shame. Free from condemnation over this sin, I pray. Fill with your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, to fill and empower changed behavior. In Jesus' beautiful name, I pray. Amen. As the worship team would come, just want to offer myself to you. I realize that that may just barely touch the surface. And I have not worked through much of my own shame and condemnation without the help of somebody else sometimes. So if you need somebody to pray with, I'd be happy to do that or to send you to somebody who we can trust will love you well.